Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing." I want you to remember that phrase, because that be true of every one of us. Yet thou lackest one thing. Matter of fact, we'll be honest, there's more than one. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now remember that phrase again too, because it's very important. The things which are impossible with men, what's it referring to? Salvation. Are possible with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that we have this precious word. I pray, O God, that you might bless and honor it in every heart and life this morning. Spirit of God, that you would just speak to our hearts. For we know not and cannot understand it really apart from your illumination. And we pray that you would do that in every life this morning. Glorify yourself through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Luke chapter 18, I believe, is a tremendous chapter in the Word of God. And the fact that it speaks to you and I as the way of going up is being down. It's really quite easy to understand if we put it in these terms. If we're going to be great, we must be willing to humble ourselves. For the man who thinks he's great and shows everybody else he's great, most people don't think he's too great. But the man who is willing to humble himself, those then can be considered great. And certainly it is with God as we humble ourselves before Him. In verse number 13 of this chapter, you'll notice it speaks of a publican. And here we find two people that it tells us they are going to the temple. One's a Pharisee, and he's praying. He's prayed his great prayer and how wonderful he is. And now in verse 13, the publican, he's not a good guy. It says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. A sinner. If you and I are ever going to get anywhere in life, we must admit who we really are. We must admit as to our condition. If we're going to improve, we've got to admit that we need improvement. Amen? If we're going to go to school, it's because we think we need some schooling. If we are going to gain in some abilities, we must first of all realize I don't have the abilities. If I were going to do what Emily does every week and sit down and play the piano, I would have to say to you, I need some help. In fact, I need a lot of help. Now, I might have a finger spread that could do an octave, but I don't know where to put them. I have five fingers and there's eight keys in an octave, I think, and then they got those black keys that really have me confused. And so here we are. I wouldn't know what to do. Matter of fact, she plays more than one key at a time. And she's got her fingers going. I mean, both hands are going. And I can't figure out how in the world she does that. Looks at the songbook. There's four lines of notes that she's looking at and then sings while she's doing it. I don't know how she does that. But she's had to practice. She had to realize, first of all, she needed some help and somebody taught her. And if I was going to do that, I would need somebody to teach me. I'm not going to get anywhere if I don't do it. How many of you folks are computer illiterate? You would say to me, Preacher, I'm scared to even turn that thing on. There's a few of you here. All right. And those who have handled them a little bit, why, they get so they're a little bit used to them and they begin to work at them. But some people are just scared to even look at them. They think, if I touch that thing, it's going to crash. And probably it would. It would crash just because you think so. I don't know. But we have to, first of all, admit, hey, I don't know how to do it, and get some help in learning how to use that computer. So here we find, first of all, there's a publican who knew who he was. He was a sinner. We find also something else that's a unique statement. If you look at verse number 16, Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, or that's an old word just simply means to allow, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Notice this phrase, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's interesting. For I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a child to do it, but as a little child. Children have a phenomenal ability that we lose as adults, and that is to trust. We learn to become skeptics because we've been hurt a few times. But children, they're beings of trust. I mean, they have to start out that way. They come into this world, and they have to trust everybody to do everything for them. And as they grow, they become a little more independent, a little more independent. And here's the sad point. We come to the spot in our lives where we say, I don't need God. And so we need to become like little children once again, that we might be able to have the salvation that God offers to you and to me. Now, there's a problem that we often have. And that problem is, unlike the publican, unlike the little child, we are very willing to justify ourselves. We are very willing to think, hey, I am doing okay. I am all right. And so we think, hey, God's just going to have to accept me into His heaven because I am really a wonderful creature. When I die, He's going to be so blessed to have me come to His heaven. And we need to find out something. That simply is not the truth. Notice verse 18 with me, and we looked at it a while ago. Verse number 18, this certain ruler came and he said, good master, and he asked a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's an interesting question. What is it I can do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, that's an interesting statement all of itself, because I find out the word inherit normally means that when somebody dies in your family, they give you something. And normally that's how we inherit it. And we don't do anything for it. Have you noticed that? We just get it. By the way, that's true of salvation. One did die, and his name was Jesus Christ, and it is ours for receiving. It is just that simple. And it's not something we do something for. But the Lord wants to teach him a lesson. And the reason he wants to teach him a lesson is because this guy really doesn't think he needs it. Really, down inside. And so the Lord, he says to him in verse 20, he says, all right, if you want to do something, here's what you do. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. And honor thy father and thy mother. I think he committed about fifth one there, do not bear false witness, because in verse 21, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. How many parents do we have in here this morning? You're a parent this morning. You're a parent. All right. I see the hands. How many of you parents have children who have never, ever, ever told you a lie? It won't work, William. He's trying to get his mom to put her hand up. It won't work. All right. All of you in this room, you are children at one point in your life, right? I want to ask you this question. How many in this room never, never, ever, ever in your life disobeyed your parent? Kenny? Mom and Dad are right there in the back row. I can see them very vividly. Is he telling the truth? Matter of fact, Kenny, you have just been caught in a lie. You flunked the test, Kenny. thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, this guy, he says, I have kept all of these. Now I want you to notice what Jesus does, because to me this is very interesting. When he heard these things, he said to him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. By the way, anybody know what command concerning other men Jesus left out of that first group? Thou shalt not covet. Whoa. And so the Lord Jesus, now he says, well, just wait a minute. You think you've done all these things? I want you now to prove to me that you have never, ever sinned. I want you to go and do this. By the way, do you realize that sin is not necessarily not doing things, but it's also we ought to be doing some things, and we're not doing them, we're sinning? He says, all right, go sell everything you have. Well, this guy, he couldn't do it. Why? He was very sorrowful. He was rich. Why? Because he coveted. He wanted it. And so the Lord Jesus really nailed something down here. He confronted him with his sin. You and I today, we must look within. We need to realize this morning that we are sinners. We need to understand that that song we sang a while ago, Holy, 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 is talking about a God who is far different than you and me. Now, we like to compare ourselves with other people. We like to look at this person and say, well, you know, I'm all right in comparison to him. And by our standard of thinking, why, that may be so. But when we compare ourselves with God, we find that we are very, very short. And you and I need to be confronted with our sin. One of the things I find in this chapter is that Jesus really wants to change some lives. Jesus really wants to change my life. He wants me to have a life that is, what, forgiven of my sin. And so the Lord takes a great deal of time to deal with this and to give us some different examples. And one of the things I learn as I look at this chapter is this. First of all, and we've already talked about it, all men are sinners, regardless of the classification we might give ourselves. Whether we are poor or rich, whether we're famous or not well known, whether we are big or little, whether we are a child or adult, there is something that is true of every one of us, and that is we have sinned before a holy God. Now I want us to go to the other spectrum of the Ten Commandments and think about this for just a moment, because we find in the book of Exodus chapter 20 in verse number 3, the very first command that God gave to Moses. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He did not even deal with these when it came to this rich man. This rich man wanted to deny 5 or 6 of these things, but the Lord really confronted him with one of them. And by the way, we need to understand this morning, we are sinners if we commit one sin. I said this last week, if you rob a bank, they're going to call you a bank robber. You kill one person, they're going to call you a killer. It only takes one time. That's it. And you and I are thus guilty. And so we look here and he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does he mean by that? There ought to be nothing of greater value to you than God. I don't know about you, but that has never been true in my life for much of it. Even after I've been saved, too often my life is about me. Too often you and I, even as Christians, our lives are about us. But it ought to be about Him. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says something else in verse number 4 of that same chapter. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. He says, nothing that man makes, nothing that man does ought to be of greater value than God. And yet we look at the stuff we have, we look at all the things we possess, and oftentimes they mean so much more to us than God does. And somehow we think, hey, I'm all right. I'm okay. No, we're not. We're not. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, he says something else. And this is interesting. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, normally we think of that as swearing, and certainly that is entailed in that.
I'm going to tell you something that I think that many times even we as Christians are guilty of. Even in our praying, we take God's name in vain. We use it over and over as we're praying. And sometimes we bring His name into things not in a really good sense. For His name ought to always be revered. Amen. As a boy, I was about 16, maybe 17. I had learned how to cuss. Doesn't take a great deal to learn how to cuss, does it? And so there was some filthy words. And boy, I'd get home once in a while, it'd be kind of hard to talk. Did you ever have that problem? And because I knew when I got home, if I said the wrong words, it didn't matter if I was 16 years of age. There was a bar of soap that my mother would use on me. You say, she done that at 16? Listen, my brother at 16, I heard the story and I knew it was true. When he was 16, he ran from her because she was going to give him a swat on the behind. By the way, that's still good practice. And she was going to give him a big swat on the behind, and he ran from her, and she told him, "You're going to have to sleep, son." That night, in the middle of the night, she got up and went into his room about 2 o'clock in the morning. She jumped on top of him, pulled the covers all the way up real nice and gently, so you know he was pretty well tied up, jumped on top of him. I do not know what she used to this day, but she made a wail on him. My 60-year-old brother never, ever, ever ran from her again. I was told that story many times, and I believed it. And I had tasted soap. It had foamed out of my mouth on a few occasions. And so I was not going to say those words. But I remember one day, I was at school. My dad was the janitor at the school I attended. And I remember walking by the back door one day, and I didn't see my dad. And he was standing right there on the steps. And I was talking to some kid, and I let off this big list of words. And I looked up, and you know who was looking right at me? My dad. To this day, I don't know if he heard me. He never said a thing. But I'll tell you what, it really curbed the old tongue for a while. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, doesn't it? And we say those things and we bring irreverence to God because it's not really in our hearts. And what do I find as I look at these commands? I look and I find that as we look at those things concerning God, I am a sinner. As I look at the things concerning other people, listen, I am a sinner. I get to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and I find out the Lord says, if you look on a man with hatred in your heart, it's the same thing as killing him. Listen, I'm a mass murderer. I mean, there's been several people at once I wanted to eliminate. And don't you sit there with this big pious look on your face, because you're in the same classification I am. I remember the very first time I stole something intentionally. My heart smote me. To this day, I can remember it. The stupid little notebook. And because all my friends were going in and stealing things, I thought I needed to so I could show myself to be really cool. And so I stole this little spiral notebook you could stick in your pocket. After I got saved, I wanted to find that little Jewish guy that ran that grocery store and ask him to forgive me, but he'd been gone and dead a few years. Listen, I have sinned. All of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, then how in the world can I inherit the kingdom of God? We can't. For God is separate from sin. God cannot allow sin to become into His presence. There will not be any sin in heaven. If you and I were to go there, we bring sin into heaven. So something must take place. And that is, somehow that sin needs to be taken care of. It needs to be taken away. And that's what this man was really asking to start with, though he was not willing to admit he had some. When we're confronted with our sin, we have really two choices. That is, we can ignore it, or we can repent of it. So what do you mean, repent of it? Acknowledge that it stands between you and God and want Him to take it away. You see, only God can take it away. Let me give you a little help. That clock being there, just to keep the fan from blowing my papers away. because most of my mind's on paper. Let's get something real clear here. This is not about church. It's not about anything other than it's Bible, okay? Let's understand something. We in this room, I would assume that we understand there was a man called Jesus. We would also assume that this man called Jesus was sent by God for a particular purpose, and that was to die upon the cross of Calvary. And probably we would think, yeah, he came to die for our sins. And you'd be exactly right. Let's go clear back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. And the Bible says in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What was he saying? God was saying, because of our sin, we deserve to die. That is true. The wages of sin, the Bible teaches us, the wages of sin is death. You work a job, you get paid for it. You work at sin, you get paid for it. And the reason I know that we're all sinners in this room, because I know that everybody in this room is going to die. It's going to happen to you. Where your soul goes when the body dies is very important. For you and I are created in the image of God, which means we will live eternally somewhere, either with God or without God. All you got to do is read the Bible and you find the place without God is called hell. It was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you and I, but that's where we will end up. Now, Jesus came and he did what? He died for us. Let's get this picture real quick because it's important for us. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Adam and Eve sinned, and in the day they ate thereof. And I said the very same thing last week, but let me say it again this week. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. One did die that day. But it wasn't Adam. It wasn't Eve. It was an animal. Most likely a lamb. So how do you know that? Because we find in the Word of God that God took the skin of an animal to cover their nakedness. That means the animal died. I haven't skinned any animals that they weren't dead. That animal died. He took the skins and put upon Adam and Eve. What he was showing to us was a very vivid picture. And that is, every time we sin, we deserve to die. Death will come. By the way, they only sinned once. Once. Not a whole bunch of times. Once. They deserve to die. Because they didn't believe what God said. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, they could do anything else. They had one rule. One rule. And don't get pious from me now, because if you and I were in the same place, we'd probably been the same way. And so they had this one rule, and they sinned against God. And that day, one died. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ come to him for baptism, he said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The picture that was given to us back there in the book of Genesis was a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. I deserve to die for my sins, go to hell for an eternity, but Jesus Christ came. He did not sin. That animal in the garden did not sin. Jesus did not sin. But my sin, Mary, your sin, it was laid upon Him. That's what the book of Isaiah says. Our sin was laid upon Him. So here we have Jesus Christ that goes to the cross of Calvary. He has my sin laid upon Him. What's He do on the cross of Calvary? He dies. He dies. What's He done? He's paid the price for my sin. Amen? Now God tells us something. That becomes applicable in your life and in mine when you and I recognize that's what we deserve to do ourselves, to die and go to hell. And I accept what He did for me. And God will save my hell-deserving soul. By the way, my body isn't saved yet. It'll die one of these days. But my soul, my spirit, is alive forevermore. We study the Word of God and I find out that God's even going to raise up our bodies. He could do that right now. It wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit. It hurts. It goes with old age. And I'm young compared to some of you. I go four rows back and start adding up, and man, it's beyond me. I need a calculator. But seriously, Jesus Christ died for me. You see, it's not about what religion we are. It's about Jesus. It's what He did for us. And our problem is twofold. One, we don't really recognize how much we've sinned against a holy, righteous God. We don't want to recognize how holy He is and how unholy we are. We don't want to see that. That was the problem with this ruler. That was his problem. He thought, I'm pretty good. He even told Jesus that. And so Jesus made it very evident to him, hey, you're not as good as you think. You do have a problem. It's a big one. It's a big one. And by the way, every one of us here have a problem. It's a big one. It's a big one. And that problem of our sin keeps us from God. Now, either we don't want to recognize it, or we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with it because, here's the other problem, we like it. And until we come to the spot where we recognize it is killing us, literally, are we going to cry out to Him? Until we recognize that. Sometimes kids can recognize that. In fact, kids are more likely to recognize it than adults. And sometimes our pride gets in the way and we say, I don't want to admit that. Other people will find out. Everybody else knows already. Do you get that? They already know. And we must be willing to admit it and ask God to forgive us. It's already provided if you and I would just but believe Him. There's a number of verses in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's He mean, believe? Believe what He did for you because you deserve it yourself. But He did it for you. My favorite verse is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not going to call if I don't believe. And I remember sitting in a classroom at the University of Omaha, which is now UNO, the liberal arts building, room 213, I believe, or 217, and having seen that truth from a book I was reading, and calling upon God. And God saved my hell-deserving soul. But we got to see those things. We got to recognize that. And this man refused it. He liked his sin better. The publican, the tax collector, what did he do? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to see one other little point here. Verse 23, after the Lord Jesus Christ points out his sin of covetousness, it said, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Being sorry because of your sin is not necessarily the same thing as desiring forgiveness of your sin. Most of the time we're sorry for our sin mostly because we got caught. But coming to the realization of what that sin is doing in our lives, it's utterly destroying us. One of these days,
your body will die. Mine will die. But what about the soul? Will it go be with God or not be? That is determined in this life. That's determined now as to what we do with Jesus. You say, that's no big deal. It's the biggest deal you got going, because it determines your destiny forever. A verse I learned as a little boy. Never knew the truth of it till about 10 years afterwards. For God so loved the world. Do you know that verse? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting. Should not perish. In other words, cease to exist, but have everlasting life. Whosoever what? Believeth on Him. It's pretty simple, amen? But we're not going to believe until we realize we have a need and are confronted with that. Oh, I trust that God confronts you with that, even in this moment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, no doubt in the room of this number of folks, there is someone who needs Christ. Lord, I've sat in rooms like this on many occasions, and I needed You. The preacher preached, and I messed around, and I put my thoughts everywhere else. But Lord, I thank You that day in that classroom, You gripped my heart. Lord, I pray this morning that You might work in hearts and lives. There's a need in every one of us, for all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're sinners exceedingly. But oh, how we thank You for the wondrous grace of God. Lord, I pray that You would just work in hearts and lives. I want to finish praying in just a moment, and I want to ask you a question. If you just keep your head bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a moment. I don't know how else to do this and just kind of be personal, but yet in a public setting. And understand it's between you and me and nobody else. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you today, if you don't know if your body died, where you'd go, but you'd like to, I'd like to pray for you. If you would just slip your hand up real quickly and take it down, I'm not going to call upon you. I'm not going to come to your house later. I'm not going to call you on the phone, nothing else. I just want to pray for you. Matter of fact, this mind of mine, I'll probably forget it in a few minutes, but if you would, just put your hand up and put it down. I'd like to pray for you. Is there one like that this morning? Preacher, I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about it. Anybody in this room? Anywhere? Oh God, I know that You are so loving, so good. I pray, oh God, that You might speak to us vividly. Have Your way and will in this time we call invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.